This morning we read in God's Word from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud that thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the water to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is thy heritage of the servants. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Thus far we read, considering this morning verse 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In this text and in this chapter, God does not speak directly to the parents to whom he has given children. When God says, thy children, the thy there refers to Israel. God is speaking to Israel as a woman. First of all, as a barren woman who has no children in verse 1. That is a painful affliction, a great hardship for any woman. And that was true for Israel, to be a woman without children. She wanted children. But God comes with a comforting word of promise here in this chapter to Israel. I will be a husband to thee, and through that union with me, you will be fruitful. You will multiply. You will have children, many children. So many that your tent, that is your home, will not be large enough anymore for your family. But as you add children to your home and run out of space in your home, you're going to have to enlarge your tent. And don't spare anything. Don't have a little addition to your tent, but enlarge your tent very far. Lengthen your cords, because you will be the mother of many, many children. Now, God is speaking this morning to the church. He's doing that in the text. As he speaks to Israel, God is speaking to Israel as the Old Testament church, the type and the picture of the New Testament church. We know that. And that's confirmed especially by verse 3. When we ask, did God enlarge the family of the church? When did he give many, many children to the church? Verse 3 says, when God gave them the Gentiles for an inheritance, when the Gentiles came into the church. That didn't happen in the Old Testament. That means we may look at this text and say, God's not speaking really just to Israel. He's really speaking mainly to the New Testament church, because it's in the New Testament that this promise is fulfilled. We live in the day when the church is a mother and she has many, many children, not limited to the nation of Israel and not limited to just a few other nations, you understand, outside of Israel. But when God says, the Gentiles will be thy inheritance, he means this. I'm going to include among your children people from every nation of the world. You will have a large family indeed. All through the New Testament, this is what God speaks of here in the text. That family will keep growing. And what means by which that family will grow and God will add children to the mother church is missions. That's what the reference to the Gentiles being included in the church means. The word of the gospel of grace is going to go out to the gathering of the nations on the mission field. But then in the text that we consider this morning, we see that another means, and this was a means God did use in the Old Testament. He didn't use missions in the Old Testament. But this means the continuation of the covenant in the line of generations. Just as God enlarged the church by including the children of believers in his covenant in the Old Testament, so that continues as God's work in the New Testament. God speaks to the church and then to the parents who are members of the church. He says, I will make you fruitful. I will multiply you and give you a big family through missions and by gathering your children into my covenant. This is a word of salvation, then, a word that promises and assures the church and the parents in the church that God will be the Savior of their children. This is simply what the church is. What is the church? But the company of the redeemed. That's a common definition of the church. A gathering of those who have been taken out of the world by God and who have been gathered into the church unto salvation. So that when God says, church, thy children are going to be gathered and will be your children in the church, God is saying, I'm going to save thy children. And that's what God is promising very clearly here in the text that we consider this morning. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Thy children shall be saved, because I, the Lord, will do something. I will teach them. That's the text that we consider this morning. Let's consider this text under the theme, all the church's children taught of God. We'll notice the encouraging promise here. Secondly, we will consider the important means. And then thirdly, the beautiful fulfillment of this promise. When you read the text and you ask, what is God saying here? He's saying to the church, your children will know me. They will know me. Jehovah God. But that's not the way that God moved the prophet to bring this word. To put it in those terms, all thy children will know God. No. God moves the prophet to say, all thy children will be taught of God. Emphasizing the activity of teaching. And emphasizing, this is what your children's knowledge of me depends upon. There must be a teaching. They must be taught by someone. They must be taught by a powerful, effective teacher. And the result of being taught by this powerful, effective teacher is, they'll know me, Jehovah God. And who is this powerful teacher? None other than God, Jehovah Himself. This is how we must read the text this morning that is before us. And all thy children shall be taught by the Lord. Jehovah the Lord is the teacher of the church's children. The powerful, effective teacher upon whom the knowledge of the church's children depends is God Himself. And then we can see here that the promise is that God Himself is going to include the children in His covenant with their parents. The covenant is a relationship of friendship that God establishes with His people, and it ought to be clear to us that that relationship and the enjoyment of that relationship depends upon knowledge. How does a husband enjoy a close relationship with his wife? Well, Peter tells us, that husband wants to have an intimate relationship with his wife, he must dwell with her according to knowledge. He needs to know her. And he needs to open himself up to her, show her his thoughts, show her his dreams, his secrets. And then she needs to respond to her husband by opening up herself to him so that he may know her. And then they may have a bond of friendship that they enjoy. Well, of course, in order for us to have a relationship of friendship with God, He must know us. He must know us in His love. He must know us as His people whom He desires to have friendship with. He must know our needs. He must, in that friendship, supply us with those needs. But we need to know God. We must know Him as God. And know Him very intimately as our Father. There's the covenant. This is God's promise to the church. As you know me as your husband, your children, they'll know me as their Father through Jesus Christ. Our knowing God and our children's knowing God, the text then establishes, depends upon God Himself being the teacher, God Himself revealing Himself to us and to them. Indeed, that's always the way it is in the covenant between God and His creature man. Even in the garden before the fall into sin, we can say that this was true of Adam as a mere human being, as a mere creature. He did not know God or could not know God and enjoy friendship with God, except God made Himself known and taught Adam. And He did that in the creation giving Adam the ability to see his wisdom, the ability to see his power and his purpose very clearly in the creation. Adam, through that revelation, knew God and enjoyed God. He did that also by walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day and talking to them, making them know who he is by conversing with them, and they experienced fellowship with God. But even more, that is true now that man has fallen into sin and is spiritually blind and ignorant, and not really able to know God. Even though God reveals himself in the creation, man's response to that is to hold that under unrighteousness, the apostle says, so that man doesn't know God. So now God needs to come and powerfully and efficaciously teach man, make himself known, so that man can have a relationship with him. It's very clearly taught here in the chapter, and the way that is humbling, that is for the church and for the parents in the church. The church doesn't have children by nature. She's a barren woman. And she depends upon God to have children, she sees. She cannot take these people whom God has chosen to be her children, yes, and make them her children. They're dead in sin. That's what parents see, and that's what we confess to this morning at baptism. We give to our children sinful natures. We're unable to take those sinful natures away from them, unable to put them in a relationship with God as his friend. There's nothing the church can do, nothing that parents can do to deliver them from ignorance and from spiritual blindness. How? This is the question of the people of Judah in that day, and the question of the church too, and of parents. How is it possible for our children that we bring forth sinful and blind? How is it possible for them to know God, to be saved? God comes with this very wonderful and encouraging promise. I am God. I am the father of your children. And I am the one who teaches them and gives them the knowledge of me through Jesus Christ. That God is the one who teaches our children then means that this teaching is a powerful teaching, a creative teaching. Just as God in the beginning was able to send forth his word to create the heavens and the earth, so God is here speaking about his power and regeneration by his almighty power to bring forth life in our hearts, but also in the hearts of our children. And God does this without any help, without any assistance. God does this without the teaching of the minister, without the teaching of the parents, without the teaching of the elders in the church. God, by the Holy Spirit, works this life into the hearts of the church's children. It's important that we know this. For in the first place, we need to know the salvation of our children does not depend upon us. It cannot. For we cannot do what is needed in the first instance to bring our children out of sin and darkness to the knowledge of God. That is a work that God must perform by his almighty and sovereign power. Which means that we as parents do need daily, and then many times throughout every day, to pray. As we teach, as we lead by example, as we discipline, pray, knowing we depend upon God's work to save our children. It's also important that we know that we depend upon God so that we may be sure of their salvation. The church is left helpless here. The people of Judah felt that as they were in captivity in Babylon, and were wondering about the future of their children. We this morning are sure of that too. We can do nothing of ourselves to save our children. And so we need to hear this word of God saying, your children will be taught by me. I can and I will save them. The promise here then is the beautiful promise that God will include our children in his family as members of the church. They will be his children. Not only the children of the church, but they will be his children and his friends. And the basis of that will be the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to understand here that this prophecy in Isaiah 54 follows the beautiful prophecy in Isaiah 53 of the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ, which suffering and death is very clearly taught to be substitutionary atonement. The Messiah is going to come to take the place of his people, the place of you, Judah, and your children, and those Gentiles that will be included in the church. He's going to take their place and make a payment, atonement, cover the sins, so that there will be peace with God. Now, in order to enjoy this work, there must be a work of God working in the heart, giving life, and drawing to himself and to Christ. This is what Jesus teaches in John chapter 6, where he actually quotes the text that we consider this morning. In verse 44, a verse that we well know, Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And then Jesus goes on to say, in explanation of this, how does God the Father draw people to me? It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, as he that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. We see then that this is how God teaches. It's a saving, powerful teaching, not an offer of salvation to the children of the church, not saying to the children of the church, this is going to depend upon you, I promise you, and I make a covenant with you, but later on you might break that covenant if you're not faithful to me. No, Jesus is teaching that this is the powerful, efficacious teaching of God, drawing his own irresistibly to Christ. And then, too, that Jesus applies this to the New Testament church shows us that this prophecy is speaking to you and to me. I will save your children. And we need to notice that the promise is not merely this. They'll know me. Is that what you expect? Merely that your children will have an intellectual knowledge of God. It's not what God is promising. That's not what he's saying that he expects or he guarantees. When he says, they will be taught of me, he literally says, they will be discipled by me. I'm going to teach your children, yes, so that they know me, that they come to Jesus Christ and through him to me for salvation from their sins. But I'm going to draw them to me in such a way that they follow me. That they think like me. That they speak like me. That they behave like me. That's what a father wants. Sons and daughters who are in his image. And now for God, not a matter of that he has sons and daughters in the church who look like him physically. But this is it. They are my disciples. Spiritually like me. It's important for that to happen, isn't it, that God be the teacher. himself. It's part of the power of the position of a teacher, isn't it? That he has that kind of influence on his disciples, his followers. Think about that for a moment. What happens when the children go off to kindergarten? And then you see it in later years too. When they have that powerful and effective teacher that they enjoy in school. And the parents find, sometimes they're maybe a little bit annoyed by that. The children are following that teacher even more than me. Talking like that teacher, thinking like that teacher, behaving like that teacher. Well, God as a father wants his children to be like him, and so he says, this is what I'm going to do as a father. I myself will teach my children, who are the church's children. And they will be my disciples. They'll not only know me, but they will live like me, according to righteousness. And this is a promise then. We need to see that ultimately of heaven. There's something very definite here, very final about the passage that we have before us in the text. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. The idea is not this, that in heaven our knowledge of the Lord will be so complete that we don't need to be taught anymore. The text is clearly standing against that. This will be part of the joy of heaven. We're going to be able to see the greatness of God. He's going to reveal himself in the face of Jesus Christ in a way we've never seen before. And so great is our God that we can never exhaust him. We can never know everything about him and his works. But in heaven, we're going to be continually learning about God. But we won't need a preacher or a parent or a teacher. This is going to be true in heaven. All the church shall be taught by God himself through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 8 verse 11 teaches this as it quotes Jeremiah 31 verse 34. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me from the least to the greatest. That's what's going to happen in heaven. It doesn't matter if you are the person with the greatest position in heaven or the person with the smallest position in heaven, the person with the most gifts or the person with the least gifts. In heaven, you will live so closely to the Lord that you'll be taught by him alone. Directly. And then think what knowledge will be ours. Knowledge perfectly of the forgiveness of sins and perfect peace with God. And then knowledge of our place in the family of God. Perfect knowledge of our place. Never any dissatisfaction with our place in God's church and kingdom. And then we and our children will have eternal life. That this is what Jesus, or this is what the prophecy points to, is indicated by what Jesus said in John 6, verse 44. Where he said, not only this, no man cometh unto the Father, unto me, except the Father which sent me draw him. But he adds, and I will raise him up on the last day. This was the promise of God, and is the promise of God. I will save everlastingly, church, thy children. Now in heaven and in regeneration, our God does not use means. But the text does, and we need to see that if only briefly this morning, the text does teach us that God does use important means in between regeneration and heaven for the church. So important are these means to us that we need to see Now, without them, God doesn't teach us. And we need to see in them that it's God who is teaching us. Therefore, there's a warning not to neglect these means, but also a strong encouragement. How will we view the church and the teaching that takes place in the church? Not merely as a man or men teaching in the church, but God teaching in the church. And how will we view parents and the teaching that they give in the home? Not merely as a man and a woman giving instruction to their children, but God giving instruction, God teaching in that home. And that's how we will also view the Christian school and the Christian school teachers. And all of that instruction that is going on there, it is God teaching, not merely human teachers. Children, you ought to say that this morning. Who is your teacher? You ought to be convinced of this. It's God. God who teaches me. And that's why I need to submit when I'm taught in the church and in the home and in the Christian school. Now, I said that the text teaches us that God uses means, and this is where it's important to notice that the text is addressed to the church. All thy children, church, shall be taught of the Lord. It is true that God does not depend upon the church to regenerate anyone in the mission field or in the church. But it is also true that God is pleased to work regeneration in close connection with His church. God does not say here to parents in the world, now this is what you may expect. This is what you may know that I'm going to do, that I'm going to teach your children, that I'm going to save your children. But God says, church, you may know this. You may embrace this as my promise to you. Thy children I will teach and save. In the church, God uses Scripture as the means to teach our children. God did not give the Bible to the world. Psalm 122 makes that plain. God's testimonies, His laws, His statutes, His word is given to Israel, the church. Let no parent think that I may be confident that independent of membership in the church, God is going to teach my children through me. If I take the scriptures with me in my home and I separate from the church, I may still be confident God will teach me and my children through His word. No. No, the text teaches the necessity of church membership when it addresses the church. Thy children and parents, your children, through membership in the church, will be taught by God. But let us be convinced this is what our children need. And this is how they're taught of God when they're taught the scriptures. They don't need a college education. They don't need, first of all, guidance from a worldly counselor. They don't need training in athletic events. Do we want them to talk like God, to think like God, to behave like God? They need to be taught the scriptures. In the church, through the preaching of the word, yes. Through catechism instruction, yes. But then the parents need to realize how important their responsibility is. We're convinced this morning that the parents cannot be the means to teach God, teach the children on behalf of God and by God, apart from the church. But we're also convinced that the responsibility here rests upon the parents. They're the ones called by God to present their children for baptism. They're the ones who are called by God to bring their children to the worship services under the preaching of the gospel. They are the ones who are called to send their children to catechism and prepare themselves for catechetical instruction. They're the ones who are also required in the home to teach, to disciple their children. And they do follow you. You are discipling your children. But now the question is, who do you follow? Who do you live for? And the parents may have the confidence, if you're following God, and you're being taught by His Word, and you're teaching your children His Word, it's not only you, but God who's teaching them. And of course, the warning is, if you're not following God, then in all your teaching, it's not God who is teaching your children. So follow God and teach your children. There's also the means of the Christian school, too. Parents come together where this is possible to train all the children through Christian school teachers. Why don't we want to use public schools, even though there have been times when parents in our churches have found that they've needed to do that? Why don't we want to do that? Because we don't want, do we, our children to think, to talk, and to behave like someone who doesn't believe in God, who hasn't been drawn to Jesus Christ, who doesn't have faith in the Word of God. Oh, we want our children to be where there are godly teachers who are themselves disciples of Jesus Christ and of God, so that they will be taught and disciplined and therefore discipled by those who are themselves disciples of God. Are you convinced of this? That God uses these means so that He Himself teaches our children? We need to have this confidence so that we'll be encouraged. And the great task as a church and as parents that we have with regard to our children. The question is not only this, why have children? If God doesn't promise that He will teach them and save them, although that's a very pressing question, and a question that we would be ready to answer, I don't want to have children, I won't have children if I don't have this promise. If I can only expect my children will be left to their old sinful natures and their old sinful selves, then I'm only bringing forth children for destruction. The question is this too. Why spend the time? Why spend the money? Why make the sacrifices if it's all only up to me or some other human being? The answer to that too would be I'd give up. I'd be discouraged. And I would lay aside my responsibility as a parent. But the Lord promises. He promises in such a way to encourage parents. He promises and says, I will teach them, and here's the beautiful fulfillment. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Now, the promise here we know is not that every single child born physically to parents in the church will be taught and saved by God. Jesus explains very clearly in John 6 that there is an explanation and a difference between the Jews, an explanation for why some of the Jews came to Him for salvation and others would not believe in Him. And the difference has to do with election and reprobation. Those who are elect are drawn to God. Those who are elect are God's children and therefore the children of the church from a spiritual point of view. And that's how we need to understand the text. He's not saying, parents, all thy children, but he's saying, church, all thy children, all thy spiritual seed that I have chosen in election and redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ shall be taught and saved. We need to say something then to parents here. Once again, we see that the salvation of the children does not depend upon the parents. Let no parent then say, who sees that God has saved his or her children, I can take the credit. No. But then this needs to be said too. Neither does the loss, the unbelief, and the destruction of a child depend upon the parents. It's a good thing this morning for the parents to take the responsibilities that God has given them as a means to teach the children through them very seriously. It's important that we hear the warning too. That warning's very clearly taught in Scripture. Bad parenting leads to bad children. But God does not ever say, this is my promise, I'm going to use you as a perfect means. No, the parents that God uses as a means are imperfect. Even those who can say, it seems to me God is saving all of my children, even those parents have sins of which they must repent. And then those parents who might have reason to feel guilty, to see their sin with regard to the rearing of their children, to them, God says, to all of the parents as they see their sins and weaknesses, you're not to carry that guilt around, but to look to Christ for forgiveness. It's in that connection that we need to see that that paragraph in the baptism form speaks not only about what God's covenant means for children who are sinful and weak, but also the parents. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. Be assured this morning by the sacrament of baptism that your sins and the sins of your children are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then in turning to God and in dependence upon His grace, be confident. He will fulfill His word. He'll regenerate all of His children who are among your children. And then in addition to that, He will bless the preaching ministry of the church, your teaching in the home and the teaching in the Christian school. And He will work peace in the hearts of you and your children. He will take away the guilt of your sin. He will assure you of forgiveness, of your peace with God. And He will enable you and your children to have peace in all your relationships in your life. Oh, think of how miserable it is for those children who are not taught of God. They live with the guilt of their sin. They live at warfare with God. They live at warfare with their parents. When they marry, they live at warfare with their spouses. They live at warfare with everyone in society, selfish and unloving because of the hardness of their hearts. But we see our children who are taught by God at peace with Him, peace with their parents and all their superiors, peace with their brothers and sisters in the church. And one day, we and them will be at peace with Him forever in heaven. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word, for the promise that Thou hast given unto us this morning, that assures us of Thy grace and assures us that our salvation and the salvation of our children and the salvation of those who are lost among the nations does not depend upon us. Lord, do Thy work. Do Thy work of regenerating and bringing Thy people to the knowledge of salvation. And then do Thy work through Thy church, through the official teaching and preaching that takes place here every Sabbath day, but also through the life of all of us as members of Thy kingdom. Use us to build each other up. Use us to gather others unto Thy kingdom. And forgive our sins. And then, in assuring us of that forgiveness, renew us to be faithful in our calling. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll sing.